Canon Press Audio presents the 2006 ACCS Conference, copyright 2006. If you would like to find out more about related audio sets and books, you may call Canon Press at 800-488-2034. For a complete listing of our products or to order online, please visit our website at www.canonpress.org. Thank you for purchasing this audio set.
Good morning and welcome. If we can just bow our heads for a moment and thank the Lord for this day. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, we ask that you would help us to come to a greater understanding of the path of your people, that we might be able to inspire the young children that you've put into our lives, that they might see your handy work in all of the things that you've created. We thank you for these things, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, how many of you have been in one of my history seminars before? If you could just raise your hand. Okay, wow, that helps. Won't be quite as repetitive as it can be. I absolutely love history. I was very fortunate as a child. I had a mother who was an absolutely avid reader, and it was a normal thing on Friday evenings in my family. I was an only child, and my father was an attorney, and he would get home later in the evening after having spent the day in the courtroom, and the three of us would go down. This was back. I'm realizing that there's starting to be a generation gap. You know, I never felt that way, but this was back before things like Barnes & Noble. And we would go to this little corner bookstore on Friday evenings, and it was back before all the fancy restaurants, so there were only like local restaurants. And we always ate dinner at the same place, and then every Friday evening we would go, and I would get to buy a book. And my mother really would encourage me to read historical fiction, and so I did, and I came to really love it. And then when I was about in third grade, I went to I grew up in a large city, grew up in Miami, Florida, or Miami, as my mother would say. And when I was in third grade, there was a boy in my class who had spent many years of his life in Egypt. His father worked for Exxon. And I would go over to his house. They were friends of the family, and they had these incredible artifacts. That was also back before you couldn't take things out of the country and things like that. And so I would sit for hours and pore over pictures of the pyramids and just all these really exciting things. And it perked my interest. It made it come alive. And so I started reading everything I could get my hands on. And then as I went through college, even though I was studying to be a teacher, I would take all the history classes that I could. But as I went through school, there was something about it that I realized my mother really inspired me a lot by reading good things to me and by having me read good things. And I got real interested with this family who had all these really neat pictures and artifacts. But then I'd sit in class and think, this is really boring. But I couldn't put my hands on why I thought that. So then after I was married and had children, and I was contemplating the education of my children, we happened upon classical Christian education a long time ago now. And my children are now graduating and going to college. And as we were studying it, I started reading all these things. It was, you know, when living books and those kind of things were really in vogue. And I thought, wow, there's something to this. This is what made history come alive for me. And so I captured that and I started doing that. So as we started the education of our children, and when we helped start the Geneva School in Orlando, Florida, as we were looking at history curriculum, that's what we were drawn towards, this approach of living books and projects and all those wonderful things. But after I came to the end of a couple of years, I suddenly realized, yes, they're getting interested, but they're not remembering anything. And I'm really not sure what they're learning. Class is fun, the projects are great, But if I was to ask them much about what we had just read about, I'm not really sure they could tell me a whole lot of information. And so I started looking back at how children were taught history in years gone by, and reading things out of education in ancient Rome and education in ancient Egypt and medieval education, and realized as I read Sayer's essay when we first came into contact with that what was missing was a way for children to memorize things. I realized that the textbook educational system isn't how children used to learn. They read, you know, the classics, they read the great books, but they were also made to memorize things, and we had lost that in our educational system. And so at that point, we set about to figure out how we could set up a system that children could memorize the most important events of Western civilization. Now, as you look at, you know, what we teach, the big questions I think you have to ask in grammar school are who, what, where, and when. Those are the big things that you want children to memorize. Now, I don't care what you use to teach history to children, but those are the questions you need to be asking yourself when you use whatever it is that you teach. You know, can they hang on to this, and is it something they can take with them? Now, you know, why are we even teaching history in grammar school is a question we need to ask ourselves. Well, I really believe, and I believe Latin's very important, and I agree that Latin is one of the main things we need to teach in grammar school, but as I teach in a classroom, what I tend to focus my entire classroom around is my history and Bible curriculum, because I believe that that's where children see all of God's sovereignty. That's where they see and can get inspired at what He has done in all of time. Because the goal of education is for our children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul. And that we want that. That's what we want for these children. Well, the way that little children see things is when it's made real to them. And there's no easier way to make something real to a child than for them to be able to look at the lives of those that have gone before them. And so history is one of those things that you can use as the backbone to your curriculum, and you can make everything else work around it. Sometimes people say to me, how in the world, you know, they get the Veritas Press catalog, and a typical question is, there is no way you get that all done in a day. Well, I would agree with you that if you tried to isolate everything out into, you know, we're going to try to have, you know, an hour and a half of grammar and an hour of math and never try to integrate any of those things, there is no way you could possibly get it done. But history and Bible make it very, very easy to integrate the disciplines together. How do you know what to look for when you're looking for the backbone to your curriculum? Well, what I would say to you is, it's got to be something that is repeatable, that can be memorized, and that when a child has grown into a 30-year-old man or woman, that it's something they can remember. My oldest son, who is just finished up his second year of college, said, you know, Mom, these history, he's an engineer, so he hardly has any liberal arts classes, but the few he's had, he said, you know, it's amazing. I still can go back and sing this history song in my head and figure out where something goes. And I see that now. We have children that have come up in our secondary school that started in grammar school. We've had about two classes come up. And they'll be reading Thucydides or Herodotus, and you'll see them taking their midterm, and you suddenly wonder, what in the world are they doing? And then you get a little bit closer and you realize they're singing their history song because they can't remember the date of something or they can't remember a person, and they think, I know I can figure it out if I can just sing this song. And so, you know, I will admit it's pretty precious when I walk by a 7th or 8th grade boy and you hear them humming under their voice, you know, first came creation, 7 days, because they need to write down the 7 days of creation for something they're doing in Genesis, and they're singing the song, but we never want anybody to know it, but that's what they're doing. So that's, whatever you choose, you've got to pick something that they can memorize. A timeline, dates, people, places that they can hang on to. And it needs to be something that the fifth grade teacher can go back over with them from what they learned in second grade. Now, we do something called memory period at our school. Some of you have heard me talk about that. You're gonna have to excuse me. I'm gonna cough through this thing, but. And we go through our timelines, our history and our Bible timelines on a rotating basis all year long. So our second graders are learning the fifth and sixth grade timelines before they ever even get there. What a wonderful thing as a teacher to have them know some of this before they get there. And our sixth graders are still reviewing the material they learned in second grade. It's a wonderful thing. It's something that's repeatable. By the end of sixth grade, they really should be able to start from creation and go till today and give you all of the events from beginning to end, all the people, all the places, all the dates. If you have them rehearse this on a yearly basis, and don't let it get out of their mind, they will be able to do that. It's not easy, but it can be done. Now, if you don't make it fun and interesting, they're not going to enjoy it. If it becomes a rote and mechanical thing, it's not going to be something they enjoy. And we've got to remember that. We've got to keep the thing that drew me in as a child, the things that brought it alive, those living books, the historical fiction, that they want to find out what happens in the next chapter. You know, this is a great book, Terza. It's a book that we read in second grade, and it's a wonderful book integrating Old Testament history with Egyptian history. And it's a way for children to really see how the two things connected, how those two cultures worked and survived or didn't survive together. One of my favorite things to do about midway through the year is to go into a second or third grade class and see how the children are understanding history. Because it's a pretty typical thing that a second grader, about three quarters of the way through the year, will come up to me and go, Mrs. Detweiler, you know the Egyptians died out, and you know why they died out. And I'll say, no, why? And they'll say, because they did not obey God. You know, that's out of the mouth of a young child, but that's what we're trying to get them to understand. They didn't obey God. The culture died out. God didn't bless them, but he did bless his people. He was faithful to his people. And they understand that, and it starts to make sense. Or when we're studying about the Greek gods and goddesses, some people would ask the question, why would you want to teach that to a young child? Well, I want to teach that to a young child because that's really not any different than a lot of the things that they're encountering today. And they need to see the correlation between those two things. Now, I'm gonna take a walk through how we do history at Veritas Academy. If you are doing something else in history, think about how you can take these principles and apply them to the curriculum that you're using. But once again, the principles I'm trying to get across here is it's got to be something that's repeatable, that you can hand off from year to year to be reviewed. And it's got to be something that's enjoyable for the children to go through. We study, we have 32 events in each year. So in second grade, we do Old Testament and Ancient Egypt. In third grade, we do New Testament, Greece and Rome. In fourth grade, we study the Middle Ages, the Renaissance, and the Reformation. In fifth grade, we do Explorers to 1815. And in sixth grade, we do 1815 to the present. And we study one history card a week and one Bible card. And on the beginning of the week, what we do is we go over the card with the children, and I like to go over it by kind of reading round robin style. So they get trained really early on in second grade. We just kind of do a snake around the classroom, and they'll each read a sentence and we'll go around. And then, common question I have is, there's no way they understood that. That's true, they probably didn't. You need to explain it to them. There's some really big words when you're studying this kind of history. You've got to help them understand it. But you've also got to realize that what we as an adult want for understanding is different than what a child needs for understanding. When I'm explaining the Trinity, you know, when my pastor preaches a sermon on the Trinity, it's not the same as when I try to explain to a 6 or 7 year old what the Trinity is. You know, I've used, you know, things like three paper towel holders and had discussions with children, young children, about the Trinity. Well, as an adult, you look at that and go, there is no meaning in that. But to a young child, there is. So you've got to put yourself in the place of that child. So we read through the cards and we go over it, and then each of the history cards has a worksheet that goes with it. And they answer these questions on their own. Now in second grade, if you were on the first day of school to get your second graders, put them at their desk, read through this and say, go do this worksheet, a couple of them might pull it off, but not many. You've got to wean them. It's got to, you know, you got to put the training wheels on. So in second grade, the way we start this off is we answer the questions on the board as a class together. And they just copy it off the board. And we'll do that for a few weeks. And then we'll start leaving words out of the sentences. So the teacher then will, you know, what is the approximate date of the Code of Hammurabi? The teacher might start the sentence for them. The approximate date, because we do, once again, we're trying to integrate things. Everything's in complete sentences. They are also getting grades not only on is the answer correct, the content, but they're also getting a grade for linguistics, and they're getting a grade for grammar. Because we're trying to accomplish a couple things here. One, we're trying to have children understand that what they're doing in their Shirley grammar class, they can't just stop and say, doesn't matter, I'm in history, I don't need to worry about that. No, you need to worry about that. So they get a grade on all of those things. Now, and then so we'll start the what I call the weaning process, and then they'll just start to where in about 6 weeks, second graders are answering these pretty much on their own by themselves. We do that on Monday, go over the answers on Tuesday. Every day we're singing the history song. Some teachers like to play the whole song and start it from the beginning of the year, and other teachers like to start it and add an event as they go through. And I think it works either way, that it doesn't really make a difference how you do that, but it's very important that they're singing that chronology on a regular basis. And then we, our teachers pretty much pick their projects that they're going to do at the beginning of the year. If you were in the seminar I did yesterday, it is really important that you do that. Projects are very, very, very time consuming. And what ends up happening is you are, as a teacher, you've got all these papers to grade, you've got faculty meetings to go to, you've got parent conferences, you've got all these things to do, and suddenly you remember, I don't have the 72 popsicle sticks and the red paint and the sparkles that I need for tomorrow morning, and now I've got to get dinner, but yeah, I need to run out to AC Moore to pick those things up. You know what, it's not worth it, I'm just not going to do it. Okay, that's what ends up happening. And so if you can go through and pick out all the things for the year that you're going to do, and I don't know, most schools, our school has one of those open house parent nights, you know, that most schools tend to have a sign-up sheet for each week. And I tell my teachers, photocopy every project you want to do, attach it to a week. We know what week we're doing what at our school because our teachers are required to turn in a year's map before school starts, okay? So I know exactly what week they're going to be teaching what card before school begins, okay? So now they can ask a parent, you know, can you do this project on the Hyksos invasion on the week of November 23rd? Sure, no problem. Now the parent brings in everything, and now what the teacher has to concern themselves with is how am I going to teach this? When they're doing this project, when am I going to help them understand? Well, when we're doing the Hyksos invasion, what I'm trying to communicate is wheels. You know, there weren't wheels before this. They were one of the first people that added wheels to chariots. And so I try to help them understand, do you see what a difference that made in battle? This was an invention. And go into a whole talk on inventions as they're making their chariot. And so getting that done ahead of time, though, can really take a lot of stress off of you, and it can make the learning experience fun. Same thing with all the historical fiction or other resources that you're going to be using. Golden Goblet, Tut's Mummy, you know, here's a movie that we always watch on Egypt. You need to map out where you're going to read those books. You know, I know that this book takes, the Golden Goblet is going to take 3 weeks to read. I know that I need to teach it with, say, card number 17. Okay, if I don't block my whole year out beforehand, I'm going to have a problem fitting this book in very, very likely. So I need to know where I'm going to teach this and how it's going to cross over with other things. Because I can't get this book read in all of my history class, which means I've got to take part of my literature period to get this read. And if you have a team teaching approach, it's even more important that you do it, because then your literature teacher needs to fit these kind of things into the literature list, and they need to get themselves familiar with the history card so that as they're having discussions on the book, they can help the children see how the two correlate together. So we choose what projects we're going to do on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We do research projects. We do writing projects. You're going to see in the packet that I handed out, there are just some other fun things to do. But there is a project in here called Proofing History. And what this is basically you just take the history card and you change some of the words in it, and you let the children go through and proof it, because they need to learn editing skills. Most grammar curriculums cover editing, or most writing curriculums do. But now you're accomplishing two things. Now you've just gotten one of your grammar lessons done, but by reading the history card and doing it with the history card, they have just really had to think about their history card. It's an exercise in memorization. They're having to take a serious look at their history card. So now I've just accomplished two things at once. And that's a real easy thing to do. Writing projects is another thing. You know, it's really difficult to get, you know, we don't do many what was your family vacation type writing projects because we don't have time to. You know, what can you write about in history that can integrate, or Bible, or literature? How can you bring those things together? Now, people always ask me, is it really, really, really necessary to take the test every week in history? And I really believe that it is. Children like us know that if they're not accountable for something, it doesn't mean as much. And so I find that if you don't have them memorize the timeline and, you know, take the test, that they really just don't learn it as well. Now, common thing that happens, if any of you have been teaching the Veritas Press history, one of the questions that I get is, you know, by Christmas time, if they take the test and write out the chronology, it's about an hour and a half long. True, it is. That's why you don't do them on the same day. Separate. Do the history test on one day and do the chronology on another day, because otherwise it really does take too long. You are going to find that some children have a harder time memorizing the timeline. They really do. So what are some things you can do to help them memorize that? One of the things you can do is have them write it out. Have them write it out 10 times, or have them come up to your desk, keep them in 5 minutes at recess and just verbally go over it with them. One of our teachers plays this like hot potato game with this thing that buzzes. I don't know, it's some toy that he has. And they throw it back and forth, and when it stops and lands and buzzes in your hands, you have to give the next event. Well, it's a really fun way to go over this chronology that otherwise could be really, really boring. I will do anything to review chronology and review history questions that can be fun. Children love games. Divide them up into two, just call out questions. Let them go to the board and write the answer down as fast as they can. Children just love doing that. And it doesn't take a whole lot of time on your part to do those kind of things and to make it fun and to make it interesting. Now, in all of this, one of the things I think we have to remember is one of the other things we're trying to teach children is to evaluate the truth. We have books that we use in our school that are not coming from a Christian worldview. It's very hard to get everything from a Christian worldview. And the reality of it is that they're never going to be reading everything that comes from a Christian worldview. And the opportunity to start when they're young is the perfect time to do it. So I think it's real important as they're reading things that we talk through and ask questions. Is this true? Is this what Scripture says about it? And take them to primary sources. One of my favorite books is of Plymouth Plantation. It's Bradford's History of Plymouth. And it's a great book to have our fifth graders read this. And it's incredible to have them read a firsthand account of Plymouth. And then I love to get in a bunch of textbooks. I go to used bookstores and I'll just buy a bunch of modern textbooks and bring them in and get the children in a group. And we've read this, and then I say, okay, now open it up. And we go to the chapter, it's usually 2 pages on Plymouth, and read this and tell me what you think about it. And it's amazing. What in the world? That's not true. That's not what Bradford said. And it's a great exercise to show them. A lot of these children are going to go off to college. They're going to be told, they're going to be handed these books. And we want to train them at an early age to evaluate what's true. We want them to understand. Using primary sources is a great way to do that. And young children can read and understand these things as long as it's worked through with a teacher. Lastly, I just want to encourage you and challenge you, before I open this up to some questions, your attitude towards teaching history is really going to influence your children. Are you passionate about it? If you come to Veritas, you're going to find that all of our classrooms are set in the time that they're studying for the year. So you walk down the halls and you get to the second grade room and it's an Egyptian temple. And then the next room, our third grade room, is got, Greek columns. And we've got a sixth grade room that's got a log cabin front. And in that room you go in and we have two grizzly bears in there. And if you go into the second grade room, there's a pyramid. And if you go into our third grade room, depending upon what time of year it is, you're either going to find an archaeological dig or a Trojan horse. You go into our fourth grade room that's set like a cathedral, and you're going to see these huge gargoyles, and you're going to go in and find knights, suits of armor. So they are, from very early on in the year, they walk into these classrooms and they know what they're going to be studying, and they get to spend time with that and appreciate it. Bring in art from the time period that you can sit and talk about. A couple of my favorite books are, it's a series called Art and Civilization. This is wonderful, and it really talks you through art from ancient Egypt and Greece and Rome. And this is a series called Picture That, and they have a couple of these knights and castles. And this takes famous works of art that includes knights and castles and talks about the artist and different things. It's a great way. Work with your art teacher. Integrate these things into what you're doing. You know, this one's called The Trail West. I'm constantly looking for anything I can do to integrate the disciplines in so that they understand that history affects all of their lives, that scripture affects all of their lives, and see how God has worked through all of time.